Dear friends in Christ, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. These are God's words. He wants us to have confidence and security, knowing that they are the truth and that our faith is based on these words from God. In these words from 1 Corinthians, God makes some pretty bold claims. He defiantly questions the nature and origin of wisdom in the world of the philosophers and debaters of our age. He even goes on to say that he makes the world's wisdom foolish. He tells us that if God had any weaknesses, they would be stronger than any human might. You're probably familiar with these words. You've probably heard them before. Some of the passages you may even have memorized. But do you believe what God says here? It's very easy for us to look at a section of Scripture and to kind of gloss over it if we're familiar with it without actually taking it to heart and thinking, do I understand everything that God is telling me here? Do I understand the full implications of not only confessing these words in my faith, but also using them in my life? When someone looks at your life, when they ask the question, well, how does that person tick? What is their philosophy in life? What do they operate by? Will that person see Christ? Will that person see your Christian faith shining through what they look at your life? Or do they see a philosophy of the world? Do they see an element of human wisdom that may be obscuring the view of Christ a bit? These are tough questions because our human nature naturally falls into one of two categories. Our hearts want to either consider God's words to be foolish or offensive. God knows this. He says it as clear as day in our text. He says the word of God is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. That word about the cross of Christ, our Savior, specifically. The conclusion of God's bold claims is that we are helpless on our own. Wisdom affects ability. God is describing that relationship here in terms of our faith, and he says human wisdom is limited in its ability to reach God. And because the world's wisdom is foolishness in comparison to God, those who live in the world are powerless against so many things that we experience in life. Maybe not all the things of the world, but certainly the major things, certainly the life and death situations, and certainly the spiritual things. But God is not just being bold here. He has a lesson for our lives to help us. He wants to use these words also to encourage us, to build our strength and trust in Christ. He wants you to know not just the limitations of your human knowledge or of your heart, but the power of God in Jesus Christ. And so we see this morning that the cross of Christ speaks. It speaks that the world's wisdom is foolishness. It speaks that we are caught in the helplessness of our sin. But it also speaks the greatest power and mercy in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But just as the cross of Christ speaks, so do many other things in the world. And that's part of the point that God is making here. He says, don't be surprised as a Christian when you see and experience different philosophies and beliefs that are in opposition to the gospel, because they exist. They are real. And one of the reasons that God is writing these words to us today is to warn us about those things. But we also know, as Christians living in this world, that we do not discard all sources of knowledge and instruction. We know it's not wrong to use the realm of human wisdom in a variety of subjects. And God himself doesn't disagree with that either. The point of this section is a warning about ideas and beliefs that become a contradiction to God's truth. And when God's truth speaks to us, and when we consider our Christian lives, God is interested first and foremost in our spiritual lives. And so he warns us about human wisdom and philosophies that teach something different about spiritual life. So how do we navigate this in life so that we don't intentionally block out the message of the cross? One way is to consider the intended purpose of the knowledge that you're using, of the element of human wisdom that you're employing. And God says, keep that mode of knowledge in its proper form, in the way that he designed and intended it to be used. One example of this is the realm of psychiatry that deals with treating depression. And there's a psychiatrist who developed a form in the 1960s called learned helplessness. And what that theory and that element of human wisdom in this area talks about really comes down to two things. The premise of that psychiatrist is that people feel depressed and unworthy when, number one, they no longer believe they have control. And number two, they believe they are responsible for their helplessness. Now, the premise of this psychiatry is that people can be conditioned to live in a state of helplessness by the influences and the context of their lives, even if reality means that they are not helpless. As a form of treating depression, this theory applies these lessons to human suffering. And it comes back again to those two thoughts, that when people believe that they no longer have control, and when they believe that they are responsible for their helplessness, they put themselves in a harmful situation. We can recognize the rationale behind these thoughts, but those very two elements that we just mentioned are taught by God in his word. God tells us that we aren't in control. God's word speaks to us very clearly that we are helpless. God says as much here in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the frailty of human wisdom. And God's word also tells us quite clearly that we are responsible for the state that we are in, that we have earned the wages of sin, which is death. I would say even that our own experiences teach these two things as well. Aren't we living in times that dictate to us very clearly that we are not in control, that we are helpless in many different ways? It doesn't do a lot of good in our lives, and it's not very healthy for our spiritual lives to ignore the reality of that state. This is true personally, but it's also true collectively. Many people don't like the idea of God's law because they believe that there are certain sins that they haven't committed or certain consequences of those sins that aren't their fault or that they aren't guilty of. And it's true that we can suffer certain things in our lives that are not directly our personal responsibility. People in the world can do evil things to us, and that doesn't mean it's our fault. Likewise, we can suffer from things, depression being a good example of that, and it doesn't mean that there's something we did and God's using that as a punishment against us. But sin affects us not just through what we do personally, but also through our collective aspect as humans. All sin, all suffering, all wickedness, everything evil ultimately is traced back to the garden when Adam and Eve first fell into sin. Is that your fault? Is that my fault? No. But it's something that we collectively suffer from. It's something that we as humans in a fallen world go through together. There is sound wisdom in the philosophies of the world at times to help out with certain situations and certain problems. But danger develops when those modes of wisdom are taken out of their proper role, when they go off on a different path than that which God planned for them. There's a growing belief in our society when it comes to the principles of a psychiatric theory like learned helplessness, that any time we talk about sin or repentance, or any time we discuss matters of God's law or righteousness or standards, that it's ultimately mentally unhealthy for a person. Sometimes these theories and these modes of human wisdom are even used in the world around us as a legitimate option for gaining eternal favor before God. The idea is that we are good on our own spiritually. The idea is that we don't need to speak about the danger of sin or the priority of God's truth or the other commandments that God has given us in His Word. That to do those things really feeds into this demeaning sense of human nature. Some people have even taken it so far as to say that religion that talks about sin is really a form of self-abuse for the person because it leads them to a negative image of who they are. In one sense, these ideas are correct because God's law and His righteousness and justice over sin do lead us to a state of helplessness. They do lead us to despair over that sin. We should be sad and feel in our hearts and in our emotions the effects of those sins. But that's not the whole story from God's Word. To leave it at that is not to portray God's truth. And the law is really only abusive when it is used in place of what the true message of God's mercy is. The helpless state that we are in, the reality that we find ourselves in as sinners in a fallen world, can only be answered and solved by the cross of Christ. That is the only true and lasting comfort that we can have for our lives. That is the only gift that's going to bless us with the promise of life after death. Indeed, part of God's plan in these verses is to dispel the notion that we can get to heaven on our own or that our virtues as good people are going to earn us favor before God. God clearly wants to condemn that notion, and He uses the law to do so. Verse 29 of our chapter concludes, so that no one can boast in God's presence. That's a hard message for us to hear. That message may leave us in a state of feeling helpless. But when God's working through that message, it's a healthy thing for our lives because He doesn't leave the story there. The law of God, the commandments of God, the standards of God, sometimes they can feel like a distasteful medicine that is hard to swallow but ultimately helps us fight infection. Or sometimes they can be like the surgeon's knife that cuts into our body in order to get the disease out of there. In Psalm 30, the psalmist wrote of this aspect of God's judgment in light of His mercy, the full story, in verse 5 of Psalm 30. He said, God's anger lasts only a moment, but His favor a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There are helpful tools from human wisdom and philosophy, but when that wisdom is taken out of its proper context, when it's used as a substitute for the cross of Christ and the only message of spiritual deliverance, it becomes a dangerous avenue for us in our lives. The Bible clearly teaches that we are helpless on our own. The Bible clearly teaches that we are responsible for the state that we are in. Ignoring those truths is not going to be good for our lives. But God is also very specific that the wisdom we lack, the morality we lack, is in terms of our spiritual life, in our deliverance over sin, death, and Satan. And so though the voice of God does speak that we are helpless and accountable on our own, that declaration is overshadowed by the power that the cross of Christ speaks into our lives. Christ's cross lifts us from a position of helplessness to a station that is more powerful than the temptations of Satan, that is more secure than the enticements of our sinful flesh, that is longer lasting than the allurements of the world around us. That position of faith in Jesus Christ, that trust in His merits accomplished in His own body on the cross, is the most powerful and safe place to be. It allows you to stand before the Almighty God, even though you have not deserved so in your life, and plead the merits of your Savior Jesus on your behalf by His free grace for you. And when God looks at you in that position and sees the cross of Christ on your behalf, He considers you worthy to enter into heaven. The wisdom of Christ's cross speaks to us that simple, splendid, and secure message of hope. Just as Jesus did so many times in His ministry here on earth when He told people, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." We are not left in that state of helplessness that we have earned for ourselves or that we collectively share in as sinners living in a fallen world. We don't have to try to trust in our own merits and the strength of our wisdom or the piety of our works in order to be found right with God. We can be true about the distasteful elements of our lives because that's not the whole story in Jesus Christ. His cross triumphs over all. His cross speaks a better and more powerful message for our spiritual lives. There's nothing more helpless than being face to face with your own mortality. Perhaps you've been in a situation like that before with a friend or a loved one, maybe seeing somebody on their deathbed and witnessing a person face to face with mortality. Maybe you've gone through that at some point in your life as well. Whether or not we have yet, one thing is certain, that if we live long enough here on this earth, we will. It is something we will have to confront at some point. And in that moment, when you're face to face with your mortality, ignoring the helplessness of that situation is not going to help. Pleading to God and saying, "Well, God, I was a good person in my life, and I did good things for other people, and I wasn't as bad as that person," those thoughts won't help either. The only hope in that moment is Christ. Because only He triumphed over death and the grave, and now He extends that to you, that victory, by faith. And the mercy of that truth speaks a louder message to us and a more hopeful message than the judgment of which God's word properly warns. God's word to you this day is very simple. If such a blessing exists in Christ, and if in Him are all the measures of wisdom of God and power, then use Christ in your life. Not just when you're confronted with your death, not just when that ultimate moment of helplessness arrives, but every day, now. Don't let the world's wisdom hold preeminence in your heart. Don't let it cover up your Savior. Don't let it lie to you by thinking that it can offer you more. Use human wisdom for its own purpose, in its own way, at its own time. But never let it become more important than Christ's cross and what that message of good news means for you day after day. Lord, let it be so in our lives according to Your word. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.